Our Father in heaven, Lord, we truly just thank you for this time. God, with all my heart and soul, I just thank you that you are who you are. God, I thank you that each individual is here, that we can come here, God, to grow with you more, that we can learn more about you, but most importantly, God, that we can fall in love with you. Father, I pray that you would just work just through us, God. May you just speak to me and through me as you always do. And Lord, may you open up our eyes to the truth. And Lord, as always, you get all the credit. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, Lord, whom we love. Amen. I remember years ago, I was sitting on my front porch. Can you guys hear me? All right. So a few years ago, I was sitting on my front porch, right? And I remember looking up at the stars, and I'm just talking to the Lord. And there was this point really in my life where he was drawing me into relationship with him. And he was just loving on me, you know, and just revealing just himself to me. And at this point in my life, I started to understand really what God did for me, right? That he gave me, I mean, he gave his son for me, that he died on the cross for me, that I was forgiven for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And that I got to spend eternity with him in heaven. And it wasn't just to spend eternity in heaven, but it was actually that I got to spend eternity with him, with my friend, with my king, with my God, with my creator. And at this point, I started feeling just this overwhelming, like, God, you've given me so much, and I have nothing to give to you. I have nothing to give back. And I thought that even the wise men had something to give Jesus. And I look over, I was like, God, you know, you don't want my broke down car. I know you don't want that, but praise God, it's still running. And I'm like, Lord, I know that I don't have a financial amount that I can give you. I was like, God, I have nothing to give you in return for what you did for me. And there was just a silence for a moment. And then I heard clear as day, the Lord goes, you can give me your heart. You can give me your all. And as we look in Genesis 22 today, we're going to see that God is asking Abraham not just for something, not just for a small thing, not just for anything, but he's asking Abraham to give him his all. So if you guys will look with me in Genesis 22, I'm going to read through verses 1 through 19, and we'll go from there. I just love being able to read God's word, so let's just read that all together, if you follow me along. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then God said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood in two for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there was behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, And they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. It's good to read the whole text because I'm not going to be able to, obviously, you know, go over all 19 verses. So just follow along with me as far as I'm just going to walk us through the text. But before we can continue with this text, we need to understand just a brief background as far as just what's going on. Because the promises that God made to Abraham, that he's reaffirming at the end of the section, he made to him back in Genesis 12, at the beginning of their relationship, right? And he promised to make him a great nation, to bless him, all the families of the earth be blessed through him. But and those are good things, like, you know, make him a great name. And maybe to us that doesn't mean a lot today, but back then that was a big deal. And if you look now in the New Testament, how many times do people refer back to Abraham? Father Abraham, our God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, always refers back to Abraham. Did God not come through and make him a great name, right? And so as that sounds good and all, the only one, there was a big problem, is that you needed a son. You needed a boy for all these promises to be able to be fulfilled. Well, Sarah's womb was closed. They both were, they're old, they weren't getting any younger. But, you know, Abraham was 75 at the time when God made these promises. So as things kind of unraveled in their relationship, just walking with the Lord, they try to do things their own way, right? And through Hagar, try to have a son, Ishmael, and God said, no, that's not what I said. That's not what I said I do. I said you get your own son. Then he comes to them and he says, a year from now, you're going to have this boy. They're getting up there close to 100 years old. And they're like, no way this is going to happen. But God does come through a year later and he provides this boy. And so as God provides this boy, we can see in Genesis 21:5 that he finally gets Isaac. Abraham had to wait 25 years before he received this promised child. 25 years. Maybe it's just me that I'm young, but, you know, I get impatient in a drive-thru. You know, I mean, I get impatient, you know, like the DMV. You know, I get impatient there. But 25 years of faithful service and commitment that Abraham continued to walk with God because he just knew. He just knew. 25 years. And now we don't know exactly how old Isaac was, but just say, you know, because he says he's a young man, lad is for young man. Say he's 20, 25 years old right now at this point. He was old enough to carry the wood, so, you know, he's a young man. 20, 25 years, that's like 45 to 50 years ago that God made this promise to him. So 45, 50 years ago, God makes his promise. He waits 25 years, has his boy, and now God is asking him to give him up. That's a big deal. But the first thing that we got to understand as well is that this is a test, right? This is a test. A test is intended to prove character or faithfulness, right? And I think that we get tested by God more so than we think. Like, for example, I remember I was struggling with money years ago, like a high school kid, you know, you don't have a lot of money. And I was so hungry. I found change in my car, and I got these two burgers. Right, I bought two burgers. And this guy comes up, and I already ate one of them at this point. I was just starving. And this guy comes up, hey, my daughter and I were homeless. Do you have any money? And I said, I don't have any money, you know, at all. And then God, I looked at my hand. I have a burger. That was literally the dime to my name. That's all I had. I said, but I do have this burger, sir. And he said, of course, I'll take that. My daughter's hungry. And he takes the burger. That right there, as God reminded me, that was a test to see where my heart was at. Right? You're going to give him the burger, or you're going to be selfish and eat both of them, you know? Or a time that just recently God put on my heart, I was dead tired throughout the week. And he says, they were talking about men's prayer with Ken Unruh, and they have it super early, like 6 in the morning on a Friday. I'm staying in Cornelius now, so if I drove from Cornelius all the way to here, then all the way back to work that I had to be at 7-something in the morning, then I have to get up like 5. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to get up at 5 in the morning. But I heard the Lord be like, you're going that prayer. And then I woke up in the morning. I was dog tired. I didn't want to go. And I felt the Lord in the most loving way. He's like, get up. And I was like, all right. And I got up and I went to prayer, and my day was just blessed beyond belief. But I think that that we get tested more so than we think. And it's not like God's picking on us. It's not a bad thing at all. I think the biggest distinction we need to understand that testing and tempting are different, right? Temptation, Satan is the one that tempts us because he wants us to fail. As it says clearly in James chapter 1, God cannot tempt anyone, nor can he himself be tempted by evil. He can't tempt anyone. God is not evil. He is good. He is only good. But God does test us, and the outcome is that we prevail, right? It's just like a parent. I mean, he's just trying to look out for us. He puts us through different things in life that we could grow to trust him more that we could rely on him more, just so we can get that selfishness kind of out, like we don't have to do this all by ourselves. And right, that's what we see here is with Abraham, the point that we can get across, God wholeheartedly is just testing him. He doesn't want him to kill his son. What God is doing is he's coming to Abraham saying, are you going to give me your very all? You're going to give me your very all. So now that we can, now that we kind of just understand, like I said, background and what's going on here is testing, is we see here in verse 2 that we are to give our all to God, right? We're to give our all to God. If you catch what he says, is it doesn't say just, hey, Isaac, just slay your son. That's not what he says. He says, but offer him up as a burnt offering. Now, there's something to that. In Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, they talk about these different offerings. Peace offering, grain offering, sin offering, trespass offering, burnt offering. And all of them, basically all of them, require something that you have to do, some kind of ritual, some kind of routine, to basically sacrifice like the atonement. The sin goes over to that animal, but you have to do a certain ritual with it depending on what sin you did. And in this case, with the burnt offering, as it comes from Leviticus 1, verses 1 through 17, the burnt offering meant that the entire offering was totally consumed, completely devoured. There was nothing left of it. So why does God here tell him to give him as a burnt offering? He's saying, it's not the fact that he's asking just for Isaac, but he's saying, give me your very all. I want all of you. And Isaac was so dear to Abraham, that's all he had. All the promises that were going to be fulfilled was through this kid. And he says, give me your very all. And God tells us the same thing today. As he's telling Abraham, give me your very all, God tells us the exact same thing today. But when God says, give me your all, we so much so want to hold on to bits and pieces of things in our life. We want to hold on to it. We don't want to let it go. We kind of want this, like, God, I want to follow you, but I still want to do this. God, I want to follow you. I can't give that up. But that's why I love that we get to look today that Abraham is when he's asked for this, we'll see his response in a minute of really what he does and how he responds to that. And it's cool to see that God wants all of us because he's a loving God. And he says, for I'm a jealous God. And the best way that I can relate this to, as far as, could you imagine being in a relationship with someone who only gave part of themselves to you? They only loved you sometimes. They only loved you when they felt like it. They were talking to you, but they also were talking to somebody else. You know, I know I'm young, but that doesn't feel good at all. And I think sometimes that we forget that the whole reason that we even have the relationship that we have, as far as how we're relational beings, is we get it from God because we're made in his image, are we not? So I think sometimes we forget that God is a relational God. He's not just some high up deity that put the world into motion and you know, spins it on his finger and, oh, here you go, turn my back and just do your thing. That's a deistic God. We believe in a theistic God, that he is more than involved with his creation. And I sometimes forget that, I think that we forget that God is relational, right? He has a heart too. And God wants all of us. And I love how God gives all of us, all himself to us, right? Like I said, God had no intention of Abraham offering up this kid. We see this all through the law, that was actually a sin. It was wrong. My personal reading that I found was in Jeremiah, in three different verses, is where it shows up here, and just where I underlined it, as far as these, his people, God's people, were sacrificing their children to these false gods, right? And they were trying to say that God was the one that was kind of like, oh, well, you know, God's kind of putting on our heart to do that. And all the underlined words that he says here, God's like, I didn't command that, or did that come into my heart in any way, shape, or form? That's not for me. God said, that's not my motive. That's not who I am. So is God contradicting himself? Is God trying to trick Abraham into sinning? No, not at all. What he's doing is he's testing him. He's testing him to see, basically, he's like, the greatest thing that I can ask of you is of your son, that I'm going to fulfill all these promises in. That's the greatest thing he can ask. Therefore, asking that is really where our heart and our attention should go, not on the fact of what God's doing. We don't have to question God's motive because he's good. It's a test from the get-go. Test from the get-go. The best example I have of this actually was a few years ago. I was talking to a friend, and we're working at Radio Shack together, but I haven't seen him for a long time up to this point. So at Radio Shack, I tell him what I'm doing with my life, how I'm following God, going to Bible college, God called me to be a pastor. And this dude was like, no way, that's not true at all, because it didn't match up with my past life. But the Lord, you know, the Lord just used the whole situation, and he asked me questions. He's like, okay, hold on a second. How did you come to know God? Like, how is this real? How does the Bible speak to us? And he's just going off asking questions. But I remember one day, one question I'll never forget, he comes to me and goes, hey, Daniel, maybe you can help me with this, and I genuinely want to know. He goes, but what does God say about having sex outside of marriage? Trust me, I'm not going that route. I know that's a whole other sermon. But he comes to me and he asks me that. And I'm like, wow, that's a heavy question. But I'm like, this is the best way that that I can really, you know, describe it. As far as I didn't want to come to be like, it's a sin, bro. You know, I didn't want to do that. I was just trying to relate to him. And I said, the things that you're engaging in, partaking in with these girls that you date, if that's not your wife, then that means that's someone else's wife, right? So say someone was engaging and partaking these things with your future wife, how would that make you feel? He's like, oh, I'd beat him up. I was like, okay, well, there you go, right? There you go. And then I told him how, no, man, it is wrong. It is a sin. It's not part of God's design, and it separates us from him ultimately, right? And I'll never forget his response back to me. He says, man, like, that's some truth that you dropped to me there. He's like, and Daniel, I appreciate where you're at with God. I appreciate you made the commitment that you made. He's like, but honestly, bro, I'm just not ready to give that up right now. And as he said that to me, it broke my heart, and it makes me just think how God was asking Abraham to give his all. God's asking us to give our all, not a part, not a piece. He's saying we're to give our all to God. And God asked Abraham, this is the story mainly I'm going to be focusing on in verses 3 through 10, where he asked Abraham for this thing, which is a big deal. And Abraham responds with a yes, right? Abraham ultimately responds that he can trust that where God guides, he provides, right? And the thing that's crazy here is I notice that Abraham doesn't ask God any questions here. In verse 15, he asks God, how do I know that you're going to really provide this child? How do I know? And then in verse 18, he keeps asking God questions about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's like, forgive me, God, but let me ask another time. He asks him like 5 different times, goes from down to 50, 40, 30. He's asking God questions. Well, that shows me it's okay to ask God questions. He's a relational God. Let's not forget that. But he's asking his questions. So now, when God tells him to offer up his son, he doesn't say a word. Well, before, when he was asking questions, he was having full-out faith in God, as he still does now. But Isaac wasn't born yet. Now he sees Isaac being born. He's like, God, I just saw you work miracles in my life. There's no reason for me to question you now. What do I have to question? My wife was barren, and you provided a kid. I waited 25 years, and you provided a kid. He had no reason. He didn't have to doubt God in any way, shape, or form. And I can just think about the difficulty, right? That trusting God and obeying God is not always easy at all. It's not easy. He tells Abraham at night to offer up his kid the next morning. He has all night to contemplate and think about this. Then they walk 3 days, as it says, 3 days, which is 50 to 60 miles, to where he's going to sacrifice him. 3 days. Imagine 3 days. I'm not a father, but I have a lot of nieces and nephews, an uncle at 4 years old. I can only imagine the heartache of walking with my child and walking and being, he's sitting here just like, hey, Dad, you know where we're going? Just trusting you. And he's like, in his mind, like, son, I got to kill you, man. I have to. And in a sense, he really is choosing to, though. And he says, because, you know, out of his free will. But it's crazy to think that through that journey, through that time, that 3 days, that must have been a rough 3 days. Then they finally see the mountain where they're going to sacrifice him. And I can only imagine that as they're getting closer, his heart is just continuing just to sink and hurt for his child. It's not always easy to trust God. It's not. But I always trust God because I know that he's good. He's not going to lead me astray. He's not going to lead me astray in any way, shape, or form. And in verse 5, I'm going to come to this later, but he says to his servants, he says, we will come back. We're going to go worship, and we will come back. He didn't say, I'll come back. He said, we'll come back. He had faith God was already going to provide. And then in verse 6, we see that he places the wood on Isaac, right? Probably carried on his back. He places the wood on Isaac. Isaac is carrying the wood that he's going to be sacrificed with. And there's a lot of alluding to Jesus in Genesis 22. And Jerry Dierman does a great job on it in OSL. I think it's level 2. But the thing that I cannot help but to point out is in verse 6, where he puts his wood on Isaac, and he carries his own wood to be sacrificed. And I couldn't help but to think of Jesus as Jesus, our cross is put on his back, that he had to carry our cross to be sacrificed. And the heartbreak that must have came over Abraham to see his boy carrying this wood. And we don't get to see the emotion of Abraham, but I can only assume that he's like, oh, my boy, I don't even know. And he's carrying this wood. And that God the Father looking upon his son Jesus saying, oh, my gosh, just I'm right here for you still. I'm right here for you still. As he's carrying this wood to be sacrificed. And then Isaac just reminds me of a child, asks his dad, hey, dad, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where is the offering? Where's the lamb for the offering? And his response, he says, my son, God will provide. He had no clue how God was going to provide, but he knew that he would. Do we, church, do we trust that God will provide even when we don't understand how he's going to? Do we trust that God will provide even when we don't understand how he's going to? When God was calling me to go to Multnomah Bible College, there's many reasons why I didn't want to go at all. And he used my mom to kind of sucker me into it a little bit. But doing sports there, that's all it was. Like, sure, basketball. But then the Lord had a whole other plan. And there's many reasons why I didn't want to go. I was giving up my life for this, you know. Like, I didn't want to make God look like a fool. I didn't want to look like a fool. You know, like I said before, I didn't want to start this journey and then, you know, fail halfway through. But one thing that came up, too, was finances. I remember I was trying to look at a school in Southern California just like 6 years ago. And it was out-of-state tuition was like $280 a credit. And I'm like, they are ridiculous. I'm not doing that. So I went to PCC. It was like $60 a credit at that point. But then God has a way of working, and I still kind of don't understand. But then he calls me to Multnomah where it's like $550 a credit. $20,000 for a year. And I'm like, you know, I'll just be honest. That's when my mom raised us all. You know, our little kids is $20,000 a year. I was like, for school? I don't know about that. And it was hard for me. So I said, God, I'm not doing it. Nope, not doing it. Yeah, it's kind of funny when stuff like that happens. Because then the Lord works it out where I'm listening on the radio to this preacher. And he goes, has God called you to do something that's so big that is out of your control? I just keep driving like, what? You know? I said, has God called you to do something that and you don't understand? I'm like, turn it up more. Like, yeah, that's me, man. And he goes, you know, when God calls you to do something, you know, he has all these plans for different things, but his exact words, do not let finances be an issue for what God is going to do in your life. And I'm like, what? That is just weird, you know? And he says this, and he goes, everything in heaven, everything on earth belongs to God. A couple $1,000s is nothing to him. At this point, I'm getting a little freaked out. I'm like, all right, I think that's a sign, right? I think that's a sign. But I really had to trust God because, you know, I got half of my tuition covered for through grants and stuff. But the other half, you know, I had to take out loans, different things. And I had to trust God then wholeheartedly for many things, but especially for the finances. And even now that I'm graduated, here comes loans. I have to start paying that back. I still have to trust him. But I knew from the get-go that God would provide. I'll tell you right now, Bible college didn't come from me. That idea didn't come from me. As I'm sure this idea to offer up Isaac didn't come from Abraham. But I knew God would provide. I didn't know how, didn't understand, but I knew that he would. That doesn't just apply to my life. That applies to you guys too. I know you've been in a situation where you're like, God, I don't know how you're going to provide. But we can trust him, church, that he will provide. We can trust him that he will provide. And now we see in verse 9 that he binds up Isaac and he lays him on the wood. I can only imagine how that felt, that he's binding him up. And in verse 10, Abraham takes a knife, pulls his hand up, and he's about to go through with it. God sees in his heart that he's about to do it. And I want to stop there. Why would Abraham do that? That's why I asked Abraham, why would you do this? Like I said from the beginning, Abraham established a relationship with God for the last 50 years. Saw God move in mighty ways. Like I said before, he had no reason to doubt God in any way, shape, or form. And especially for the believers that have been following God for a while, we still hit roads where we're like, God, I don't know if I can do that. And we have no reason not to in any way, shape, or form. And before, God has never given Abraham a reason to doubt him, to not trust him. And the same thing with us. I guess my question, has God ever given us a reason to not trust him? In no way, shape, or form. Even when God put me through the toughest trials, I had to ask God some big questions. I still remember a time where I was like, you know, crying out to God, I won't get into the situation. And I'm like, Lord, I feel like you're just not there for me. Like, everyone's against me. I was just by myself. And God wholeheartedly, I just had to repent. I felt bad. And just like with almost like tears in his eyes, I could feel the Lord just replying back to me. He goes, Daniel, I've always been there for you. Don't ever say to me again that I haven't been there for you. Don't ever say that to me again. Not that he was mad, but like, how can you say that? How can you say I wasn't there for you? I've been there with you the whole time. The whole time. God's never given us a reason to not trust him. So church, we can trust that where God guides, he provides. And then we see that God tells him, the angel of the Lord says, hey, he stops him. Abraham's about to go through with it. Faithful, trust God, obedient. He's about to go through with it. And God says, oh, don't do that. Stop, Abraham. And he says, now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear God because you did not withhold your son, your only son, from me. I think sometimes we forget about that too, because this fear, this reverence, recognizing God for who he truly is and what he's capable of, that God holds the power of life and death and is in control of our eternal destiny, that we so much so have let the fear of man instill into our hearts, where we start to live according to the world or according to man and not according to God. But Jesus makes it clear and says, do not fear man who can only destroy the body. That's the most he can do. But destroy God who can, fear God who can destroy the body and soul in hell. The one who holds our life in his hands. He says that's who we should fear. Having that fear of God is what drove him to give his all to God. And having that fear of God is what should drive us to give our all to God. Abraham had this faith. As it says in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And it said that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. That he had the faith that if God was actually going to have him go through and kill his son, that God would have him from the dead, because he knows that God's not a liar. Because God said, I promise that I will bless you and I'll multiply your descendants and it'll be through Isaac. So he put two and two together and said, God, I know you can't lie, as I talked about a few months ago. He says, if I have to kill him, then that means you have to raise him from the dead. Abraham had total faith. He believed God for who he was, knew God wasn't a liar. And he said, I'm going to go all out and I'm going to do what you asked me to do, because I have no doubt in my mind, God, you'll provide. And he goes all out. And one thing I just want to say is this, is that cognitive awareness is not faith. Because even James says, even the demons believe in God and tremble. They believe in God. Believing and following must go together. A lot of people can just believe in God. But are you following him with your heart? Are you following him with your all? Faith is doing what we say we believe, right? So if we have faith in God, then that's going to come out in our lifestyle. That really is. You live out what you believe. If you don't believe, you're going to live that way. If you believe in God, you're going to live that way. And it's crazy to me to think that Abraham faith that if Isaac was killed, that he would be raised from the dead. And I don't want to go stretch it too far here, but I couldn't help but to think that if he had that much faith and knew that God would raise him from the dead, therefore he went all out. For us, we have faith that the day that we die, God will raise us from the dead. Therefore, I'm going to live my life and go all out for God. I'm going to live fully for him. I'm not going to be conformed to this world. I'm not going to worry about what other people think. I'm not going to worry about what other people say as far as, oh, like, yeah, that's weird. That's boring. You're not living. I love what Spore just said. We don't live for the moment. We don't just live for the moment. That's pointless. It's hopeless. But we live with the truth that knowing that when we die, we'll be raised with him. As it says in Romans 6, if you die with Christ, you'll be raised with Christ. And will reign and live with him for eternity. Therefore, I'm going to live my life that way, knowing that I will, when I die, be resurrected from the dead and go to heaven, all because of Jesus. And our faith in him has nothing to do with us. That same faith, though, churches, we can forget about that sometimes, so we have to ask God to remind us. I want to live my life with 100% faith in God, as we should. And then just kind of with the closing here, we can see in verse 18, it says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice, said you obeyed my voice. And Abraham was blessed with all these different blessings, right? And it just, the thing that gets me the most is that people have seriously this false dichotomy that living for God isn't worth it. Therefore, they want to hold on to things, right? They think that living without God is more appealing, more satisfying, more pleasurable. It's worth it more just to be able to do what you want in this life, live it up. But the truth is, it's more satisfying to live with God, to live for God, than it is without Him. Way more. That we notice as Abraham, listen, if we would just listen to God on a daily basis and just listen to His voice and where He's trying to guide us, that our life would be more fulfilling than if we said, God, I don't need you, and do our own thing. The one who gave us life, that created life, who put everything in motion, knows best. And He knows exactly what we need, exactly when we need it, before we even know that we need it. And Abraham, listen, and like I said, living with God rather than without Him, we have joy inexpressible. We have peace which surpasses all understanding. But most importantly, we have eternal life, as James 1:12 says. He says we have eternal life. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Crown of life is eternal life. Have eternal life. And that's the biggest thing that I look forward to, right? Not, like I said earlier, not just to do so, just to make it to heaven, but that I actually get to spend time in eternity with my King, my Savior, my friend. So as I remember as I was sitting on my porch and I was talking to God, and He said, you know, you can give me your heart, you can give me your all. I couldn't help but, I asked this question last night. Oh my God, why do we give you our all? Why do we give God our all? And the answer was just as clear as day, because we love Him. It's not that we have to, it's because we want to. We choose to. And I believe that Abraham trusted God, obeyed God, had faith in God. But I believe the motive behind it is because he's like, God, I love you though. That's why I want to move in this way. Because sometimes we feel like God just out, you know, you got to do this to be right with me. You got to do this to be right with me. You got to do this. And God is saying, I'm just asking that you love me. Just love on me. Love is a sacrifice. All the things we do, trusting God, having faith in God, obeying God, it's a sacrifice. But we do so out of love. Love is a sacrifice. And that's why Jesus sacrificed it all for us, right? Because He loves us. Because He loves us. So the question that I kind of have, as far as the point that I wanted to zone in, was that love is a sacrifice, is that are we willing to give our all to Jesus? Like I said, not because we have to, but because we choose to, we want to, because we love Him. Church, that's why we continue to do what we do. That's why we go to church. That's why we talk to people about God. That's why we love on people. That's why we forgive people, because it's been done so to us. He first loved us, right? So we can love Him, but we do it because we love Him. And therefore, we're going to continue to push forward until the day that He takes us home. Amen.